All right, stop talking. All right, Exodus 32 for you, okay? Acts 17. Verse number 18. We're going to look at 18 through 25. I'm hoping to get that far. We'll see. We are not going to finish the Mars Hill discourse here that Paul gave, which is masterful. That's why it's so important to break it down. Because though it's one sermon, it's the Bible. So it's extremely meaty. There's a lot here. And there's a lot of lessons that you and I can learn about evangelism. We are living... And let me say this, we are living in a Mars Hill world right now. Yep. We are definitely in that world. And all the differences I have, and it's a number of them, with Ken Ham. Remember that book I read portions of to you guys years ago? And it was, he really dealt with, Ken Ham, what he dealt with was the gospel to these, to this world today and the effects of this Greek-Roman world that we live in. This pagan world that we live in. You know, sometimes we assume that people know that they know the God of the Bible. They know who it is. They know creation. They know these people don't today. Average people that you talk, America is very atheistic today. Yeah. It is very philosophical today. It is very postmodern today. Absolutely. And Paul really, his discourse here explains so much. Teaches us how to deal with people that don't even know there's a God in heaven, or they worship false gods, right? So there's plenty of applications here. Acts chapter 17, verse number 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look at the scriptures tonight, as we look at this Mars Hill discourse, as we understand and glean from it some aspects of preaching to the lost and some wonderful understanding, Lord, for us. Help us to grasp it and take it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have called this the philosopher's stone versus the God of the Bible, because that's really what this is. Now, I use that term a little bit loosely, the philosopher's stone, but not entirely, because when you understand the philosopher's stone had to do with sorcery, it also had to do with a lot of the changing of one's mind and the worshiping of a stone, right? So I'm using kind of a play on words, sort of, but it's kind of all goes together. It's all idolatry, right? But either you follow the philosopher's stone, that you believe that base metals can be turned into gold, gods of gold, or you believe the scriptures and you believe the God of the Bible. You have to choose. You know, you and I have already chosen by grace through faith. We have chosen, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we understand that, and God's revealed that unto us. So Paul, essentially what he is doing, Paul is preaching the God of the Bible to them. He is introducing them to the God of the Bible. Now, the reason why this is such a masterful treatise, though, is because you have to understand that Paul is using the circumstances, he's using their idolatry, he's using their devotion and their superstition, he's using that all to preach to them. He is taking their sins, he is taking their idolatry, he is taking what they are doing, and he is using their false worship to preach the true God to them. What does that mean to us? It means that you and I ought to listen when we deal with people out there and really understand what they believe, right? When they talk to us, I mean, when we have a discourse with them and they talk, we ought to listen very closely. And we ought to be using, I know some of you, most of you do. You hear things they say to you when they walk by, and you take their words and you grab them and you throw them back and you give them Bible for their words, right? That's the same thing you do when you preach, right? Right? That's what we do. We listen when they say things to us. And then we give it back to them. We give them the Bible truth to what they've said or what they've spun on us. But even in a personal level, that's important to do. Well, they called Paul a babbler. They accused him of babbling. They thought Paul was preaching two gods. They thought he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection as two different gods. Okay. The other thing they thought that he was doing is they thought he was preaching the masculine and the feminine. See, their understanding told them of their false gods. Their superstition, which we're going to get to, by the way, their superstition told them that there were, that Paul was doing the male-female thing. Paul wasn't doing that at all. Why do you think Paul goes in and he lines out, line upon line, precept upon precept, he tells them who the God of the Bible is. He instructs them on who the God of the Bible is, right? And there are people that criticize this sermon that Paul gave. They actually say that he was wrong. They say that Paul's approach was wrong, that it's because his results were wrong, or because his results weren't that great, that that Paul must have been wrong. And Paul, they say that Paul lamented, and at first, when I first, 10 years ago, probably when I talked about some of this stuff, I kind of leaned towards that interpretation. So I'm not too hard on people because I realize we can all be wrong. And you know that Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, he talked about he wanted to know nothing but the resurrection, you know, the gospel in them, their testimony of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That wasn't because he was lamenting being wrong. That was because he was doubling down on what he taught. He was being very clear that the gospel is what saves you. And that he had just dealt with a bunch of knowledge seekers and a bunch of puffed up scientists. That's really what he dealt with. Science is knowledge, right? So, a bunch of philosophers. So you can kind of mingle those two together. That word babble means to talk idly, means telling secrets. They accused him of what Muhammad was actually guilty of. You ever read the Quran? It sounds something like a mixture of some really messed up Bible stories mixed with something like Arabian Nights. It sounds like the dumbest thing you've ever read in your life. If you look at what they say about Bible characters, they're all wrong. The things they say in the Quran, that the stories aren't, they're not even accurate. They're just totally off base. They're not accurate at all. That's a babbler. Because what a babbler does is he takes different things that he hears and he takes all these different stories and he grabs them and then he tries to give them out as he's somebody intelligent and he's somebody to listen to and he tells a story like it's gospel truth. That's a babbler. That's what Muhammad was. Muhammad would listen to those Jewish caravans and their stories and the Kabbalist and all these other people and all these Arabians and all their knights and their tales and their stories and everything, and he would just jumble them all together. And that's pretty much what Islam is. But that's what he would do. And their stories don't make any sense at all. And they're not biblical, of course. But that's who Muhammad was. I thought I'd throw that in there for you because that's exactly what he did. But anyway, so they accused him of being a babbler. They were haughty and they mocked him, calling him the babbler, right? You're just telling idle tales. Isn't that what they think of you when you preach? They think you're just babbling. You're just, you're big sky daddy up in the sky somewhere, right? Or the big flying spaghetti monster, right? Ooh, I'm scared of the big flying spaghetti monster, right? Those are the things that they say to us. You've heard it, right? You've heard what they say. That's how they treat God. They mocked him because they didn't understand his basic message. They foolishly thought he was preaching two gods. They weren't listening carefully to what Paul was saying. They weren't listening at all. They were listening only with the objective of disputing and spouting their own opinions. That's what the intellectual crowd does. David Cloud says this. He said, that's what the intellectual crowd do. They mock the Bible. Rarely do they understand even its foundational principles. They haven't made the effort to study the Bible with the heart of a humble learner. Further, they aren't interested in understanding. They have rejected the gospel out of hand and are unwilling to humble themselves enough to understand it properly. They don't want to. People that don't understand the Bible don't want to. I firmly believe this, that if you called upon the God of the Bible and you begged him to teach you the scriptures, he will do it. He will do it. He said it, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Just call unto me. right? Any lost man can call out to God for that. If he's sincere, God will come to him. Why? Well, he didn't have that desire on his own. See, I'm a firm believer that any desire you and I have for God springs from God. I don't have a problem with that. That's not Calvinism, that's Bible. All right? That's just Bible to me. That's just plain Bible. Right? That's just is. Because God says when you preach the word, when you use the word of God to preach it, it either pricks or cuts. It does something. It makes men think about God. Now, what you do with it is up to you. It is up to you. You can resist the Holy Ghost. You certainly can. You can harden your heart. You certainly can. We've all done it for years until we got saved. Right? Ye stiff-necked and rebellious, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Ouch. That hurts, don't it? They said it was senseless prattle, trifling subjects. It means an ill-educated person with scraps of knowledge. That's what they were calling them. You're just a babbler. That's all you are, Paul. Senseless, right? Paul later instructed the Corinthians on these types of accusations. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, we've talked about this last week, but it's important to continue to talk about this because Paul really does lay this out masterfully when he gets back, when he leaves Athens, you know, when he's away from there. He talks about it again here in 1 Corinthians 1, 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So when they say it sounds like Babel, we don't disagree with them. We know it does to you. These things are spiritually discerned. We understand it does, and until you're willing to listen, right, it will sound like that to you, to some men, especially those that are highly educated men that think that they are smarter than God, right? They know everything. That's why they think a pool of soup made them, because that takes intelligence. It takes intelligence to believe that Campbell's soup, good, made you. And not a God in heaven. Like, that means you're really super smart. If you believe in cosmic burps, you are super smart then. But you are dumb if you believe that God spoke this world into existence. That an actual intelligent being made something else intelligent, right? That would be, I mean, that's not fathomable, right? Look at them, right? That's not even possible, is it? Right. Except when they design and engineer things, right? Right? Hypocrites. I was waiting for a bowl of soup to make a video game. I guess it didn't. Not going to work, is it? Maybe if I wait a million years, that bowl of soup will make that video game. Maybe that would happen. I think it has. At least four or five. Maybe billion. I don't know. Ask them. They know all the numbers. And if they don't like them, they just change them. We don't change our numbers. We say the same thing. We haven't changed. We still say the same numbers. Yeah. Right? "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." But we're not either one of them. Did you see that? Now I want you to understand that. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, right? But then there's the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, right? We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Do you see, our message is different. Our message is Jesus. Our message is the God of the Bible. Like, we're not preaching signs. We're not preaching wonders. We're not preaching a system. We're not preaching those things. We're preaching Jesus. We preach the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Remember? Maybe some of you don't remember. You didn't hear it. Yesterday, I did a broadcast, and I talked about the stumbling, right? The stumbling block, how they stumbled at Christ's humanity and his deity. They stumbled at the hypostatic union. When they heard about it, when they listened to it, they stumbled at it, right? They stumbled. That's what they did. Well, that's what the Jews do. And under the Greeks, foolishness. What's he talking about? Well, when they called him a babbler. Paul's just going over what happened to him. He said, well, they called me a babbler. I mean, they said I was a fool, basically. I sounded like a fool, right? And to them, everything that I say sounds foolish, right? Sounds foolish to them. So Paul goes over that again. He explains that to them. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. See, Christ is both. Christ is the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God. He's both. Power and wisdom. Why did he say power and wisdom? Well, because power is signs and wonders, right? Christ is all powerful. He is the sign that every man needs. He is the one, right? He is the one. And the other one for the Greeks is wisdom. If you want true wisdom, then you need to know Christ. You need to draw closer to Christ. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you sell cars, if you're a lineman, if you're a preacher, if you work as an electrician, if you drive a bus, I don't care. Whatever you do, if you want wisdom in your daily life and whatever you do, you seek it after Christ and you will find it. I believe that. I believe Christ and his wisdom, Paul, can make you a better lineman. You believe that? I do. I believe that. I believe he'll make you a better chiropractor. Right? Amen? It's not just for me that I need Christ to preach, because I do. Right? But it's for you. Amen. You mothers, to be a better mother, if you want to be a better mother, you need Christ, the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. Draw close to him. Draw nigh to him. Amen? That's the answer. I don't care what ails you tonight. What? It doesn't matter what it is. Christ is the answer. I can confidently say that to whatever it is that your trial is tonight, whatever it is your struggle is going through your mind and your heart and the battles or whatever it is, Christ is the answer.
Amen.
Drawing nigh to him is the answer. But whatever you do, that, right? Whatever you do, he's the answer. Amen? I absolutely believe that. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. He explains why. Here he is. He explains why. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. I like that. I could camp there for a while, but I don't have time. I got to move on. Amen? But it's good stuff, isn't it? He only looked foolish because they were blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul goes over that again. Let's see, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There you go. You want to know the glory of God? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. You get to know Jesus, you get to know God. Amen. There's no other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get closer to God, you get close to Christ. You learn of him, you sit at his feet and learn of him, for he is meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I just heard a song about that. It was a good one, too. I sent it to you, Brother Andrew. I don't even know if we have it in our songbook, but we'll have to check it out and see if we do. It's a good one. We ought to learn it. Amen. Good stuff. You know, many evolutionists are like this. They call God the sky daddy or the sky fairy. They believe they evolved from animals. Their father was a pool of sludge. Their imaginary Big Bang caused it all. Right? no different than the philosophers of the time. So what happens to Paul here? Paul heads to Areopagus. He heads there. That's where he's going. They kind of drag him to Mars Hill. I don't even know if it was in a mean way. I actually don't think it was. I actually think it was more of a passionate grab. Come on, let's go. I want to hear more about this. I mean, sincere or not, they wanted to hear the babbler babble. Right? Right. They love to hear new things. So they're like, man, I don't care. I just want to see this guy in action, what he's going to say. Right? I think Pastor Johnson used to say that when you're preaching, just go start a fire and they'll all watch it burn. They'll come out to watch it burn.
Yep.
Right? That's what they'll do. Right? Amen. That's true. You can have nobody anywhere, man. You be in the city and you start preaching and, man, people be on you like crazy.
Yep.
I've seen it before. Dad and Paul out in this place, man, that nobody out there at all. They start preaching out there years ago, and all of a sudden they had crowds around him, people mad, the whole town after him wanting to kill him. It's like, oh, well, there's Paul and Dad. That's where they are. Right? Doesn't take very long. You can have a dead corner and you start preaching on it. You'll have life there or death, whichever, but you'll have it there. Right? Something will be there. It'll come. Those devils have to come out, don't they? Right? They have to. So Paul, he goes here, and Paul starts to talk to them. He starts to explain some things. Now, what is this place? Let's look at, let me go back here to Acts chapter 17 here. My notes are all over the place. I've got a couple different things I'm looking at, so, and then I wrote down and copied down and did all kinds of things. So you just have to bear with me for a minute here. That's why I'm not trying to go too fast through this Mars Hill, because there's a lot here, and I don't want to move too fast through it, because I think there's some really good lessons here, and I don't want us to miss them here. Let's see here, 17. We are on. Here we go. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there present, there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. So we're going to get to that. That's a good line. And there's the NIV translated that you're all too religious. And a lot of the modern versions do that. They say, well, a better translation is you're all too religious. No, actually, the best translation is the one that's in there, because that's what God put in there. And there's a reason why Paul said superstitious. Yeah. Because actually, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but actually when you go back and you look at the Greek word that was used, and you, well, I don't even have to do that. Just look at the English. What is he applying it to? When you say superstitious, there's an element of religiousness to it. Yes. But it's a demonic element.
Yes.
It means that you worship idols and sticks and stones and demons and devils and not the God of the Bible.
Yes.
So Paul and the King James Bible here used the correct word.
Amen.
It fits clearly. They were all too superstitious. They weren't too religious. They were too superstitious. Right?
Amen.
Amen. But the new versions will change that. And all the commentators, not all of them, but a lot of them like to correct it. I read a bunch of them, and they all like to correct, well, the corrector really, Paul, should have said, or this should have said this here. The definition of this word is this, and the King James Bible doesn't do this, and blah, 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 and all this stuff, right? Right. And I read it because it's there. But I can see the foolishness in it. Why? Because God gives us understanding. That's why. No, some of them didn't even know what we know now. A lot of them didn't. We have 400 years of using this Bible. You know, we have a lot more experience with it. God's blessed us, you know, with more understanding and good men that have stood up and defended the faith. Amen? So they didn't have the benefit of that. Nor did they see it as such a challenge back then. Some of those men didn't even know.
Yep.
They didn't even happen to know what they were saying sometimes when they said things like that. And if you look at, it's not consistent with what they actually believed either. Sometimes when you judge a man, you have to look at everything he believed and get a good understanding of it before you take one line of what he said and turn him into somebody that They want to burn it at the stake, right? So you got to be careful about that, right? Okay, so anyway, back to this. What he was saying here. He takes them to Mars Hill, right? And this Mars Hill was the place that Socrates was tried. He was condemned before the Areopagus for impiety. Same spot right there. Yeah. So Paul had a pretty good audience. He had a pretty good place. I mean, pretty prestigious place. He's in Athens. Where does Paul end up? Anywhere a gospel preacher will end up, right in the middle of trouble. Wherever you put him, if you drop him down in some place, he'll find a way to get into trouble. He'll find the right place to be at the right time to make everybody mad. Yep. That's where he was, right? That's how it works, right? Anyway, so the Rocky Hill is located to the west of the Acropolis, where the great temple stood. It was called Mars Hill, or Areopagus in Latin. It rises about 60 feet above the valley that separates it from the Acropolis. It was called Mars Hill because the Greek god Mars was supposed to have been brought to trial here before the gods convened under Neptune. So you're starting to see why Paul, remember, Paul's the one that saw the 30,000 idols all over the city, and that's why he looked at him and he didn't say, oh, you're a bunch of religious people. No, he said, you're a bunch of pagans. He said, you're all too superstitious. I mean, and we'll get to why he said that a little bit more too. But anyway, the hill was there, was where the court of Areopagus met to settle legal cases. There are 16 stone steps leading up to the top of the hill where there are stone benches forming three sides of a quadrangle facing the south. So that's how it looked there. And Paul, stood facing these benches. The Acropolis would have been to the right. The most glorious building on the Acropolis was the Parthenon. So Paul, when he talks about the temple not made, you know, that the temple... The God isn't made with brick and mortar and things of that nature. The Godhead is not made like that, right? And are worshipped like that. And he starts talking about that. He is pointing to that. He is more than likely pointing to that large structure, the Parthenon. And he's saying that to them to let them know, like, God's not impressed with all your buildings, okay? God's not impressed with them. Just like if Jesus was here today and he'd be walking through there, he wouldn't be impressed with all the... In fact, Jesus would be kicked out of most of their buildings today.
Yeah. Yep.
And I mean most churches that call themselves fundamentalists today would kick him out.
Yeah.
Right? Well, he wouldn't be able to preach in some platforms because he has a beard.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Independent Fundamental Baptists wouldn't let him preach in that. Maybe you realize you're not allowed to have a beard. If you're on staff at most of those churches, you ain't allowed to have a beard.
Yep.
I'm just telling you, that's the truth.
Yeah.
In your Bible college, you're never allowed to have a beard.
Right.
Just shave that thing off, Skippy. Right? I mean, so Jesus, you can't preach. You get out of here. Right? And he wore sandals. Right? What's that? What's that? What did he say? You don't know about that? Oh, just look at their shoes, what they wore. All you got to do is look at their shoes, Paul, and make a believer out of him and buy you a pair of sandals.
Had latchets.
They did. They had latchets. That's right. What's that? You can wear sandals if you want to. I don't care what you wear. Well, I do care what you wear. Never mind. Let me say that. I do care what you wear. The Hebrew shoes movement. Of course, I'm giving you a hard time, but for the most part, right? They wouldn't. Paul was saying God's not impressed with your buildings, but we'll get to that in a second. Anyway, that Parthenon was celebrated as one of the greatest buildings of the ancient world. It was completed in 438 BC. It was dedicated to the goddess Athena, from whom the Athens get their name. So this is where Paul finds himself. He finds himself right at the Council of Areopagus, where all the learned men, all the magistrates in their 60s were. So these are older men that are wiser, worldly wise men, right? And they're dignitaries. Some of them might be politicians in that sense. Yes. They are doctors. They are philosophers. They are educated men, right? Counselors, that's right. That's who they are. And Paul is getting ready to get himself a good preaching going here. And he's going to explain to them a few things. Sir Ramsey, in the 1800s, he states he was brought before that before these men, when he visited even back then, that there was still a council that met there, and he said they were there. And he was brought, not the same men, but obviously, but that same lineage of philosophers and things like that, that he stood there. Ramsey was an historian that went through Palestine all over the place. He wrote a ton of books. In fact, I forgot about his book. I wish I just remembered that. Wow. I got to find that. Anyway, because he walked through those, and he has a commentary on Acts, and he walked through the land, and it's really good. Anyway, I'll have to find it. I forgot I had that. Isn't that something? Right in the middle of a sermon, I remember that. Isn't that great? Anyway. So what does Paul say in verse number 22 to them? Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." All things. Why? Because Paul was vexed. He walked around that city and he saw a god for everything. They had a god they worshiped for everything. Who does that remind you of? The modern day charismatics. Only they have a demon for everything. They blame the demon of tobacco, or the demon of smoking, or the demon of alcohol, or the demon of this, or the demon of that. What are they? They are all too superstitious. That's what that is. That's not Bible. That's superstition.
Yep.
They've left the plain path of the scriptures, right? They've left the plain path of the scriptures, and they got a devil for everything. The charismatics. They have a devil for everything. They have a devil for being fat, for being skinny. They got a devil for the flu. Flu, I bind you.
That's right.
Flu, I bind you. That's awesome. I got to go back and get that clip. I'm going to play that tomorrow. And like, oh my goodness. I just remembered Kenneth Copeland's COVID. COVID-19! Remember when he blew COVID-19 away? That didn't work.
It didn't work.
How is he still a billionaire?
The one time you wish charismatic, right?
Yeah. When he blew COVID-19, I'm playing that tomorrow. I can't. Now I'm remembering all this fun stuff I forgot about. Anyway, but see why they were all too superstitious, right? So Paul says that to them. Because they had a god for everything. They were full of idle fancies. They believed in a spirit world and such, but Paul would show them the more excellent way. He would show them Jesus. In other words, Paul was using their belief in gods and the afterlife for some of them, others didn't, but to show them the God of the Bible, to show them Christ. These men were sorely confused men. Paul wasn't being tried before the court of Areopagus. Instead, he was asked by the philosophers to present his doctrine. They weren't trying him, like they weren't going to arrest him or anything like that. Paul was not acting in the flesh when he preached this message, as some people have claimed. He didn't err in his approach. Nowhere in Acts or elsewhere in the scriptures does the Bible allude to the fact that Paul was mistaken here, that he did something wrong here, that he should have done something different, right? As some men would say. The message Paul preached on Mars Hill is different from his messages to the Jews. It's important to learn to gear one's preaching towards the audience you have, though. When you're dealing with people that are atheist or that don't know there's a God or they're agnostic, you got to preach the God of the Bible to them. You got to tell them who the God of the Bible is, that he created the heaven and the earth. You've got to explain to them the creation. You got to explain to them who the God of the Bible is. That's what Paul did. Paul was in the midst of a bunch of pagans. In America, we're in the midst of a bunch of pagans, right? You know, if you preach outside of a Roman Catholic church, you could preach outside there and talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're going to have an understanding of that. Now, they may be wrong about what they believe, but they also have an understanding of what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
You have to show them what the Bible says about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, as opposed to church dogma, right? But you have a point of reference. David Ickes grew up Roman Catholic, okay? And he got saved when he was 25 years old because of a chick tract. But God still used all that stuff that he learned growing up in Roman Catholicism, just like he did with Martin Luther, and he used that stuff just like he did with all those other men that grew up around Roman Catholics.
Yeah.
Yep. Right? They learned some things. Because, by the way, whatever you believe about Martin Luther, he did say salvation by grace through faith is what he saw in the scriptures. That's what he told them, right? So, in other words, what I'm saying is the dogma and the things that he learned, God used in their lives. There's people that grew up in Roman Catholic churches that they get saved. They find a tract like Brother Ickes did. He grew up Catholic, and then he found this chick tract one day, read it, and got saved. God used everything that he grew up with, that he learned when he was a kid. But then the light finally shone, right? How did it, because now you finally found out who the Jesus is, that I don't have to go through Mary. I don't have to go through the church. I go through Jesus Christ alone. Right? So God uses those things in our past. God used, some of you came from different churches, Lutheran churches and Anglican or Presbyterian churches or whatever the case may be, Catholic churches or whatever, and you learn charismatic churches, and you learned some things that were wrong, and I've learned some things that are wrong over the years and things like that. But guess what? God used the things that were right still.
Amen.
He used them. He used them. God makes no mistakes. Paul was going to use their paganism. He was going to show them their superstition, and he was going to show them who the true God of the Bible was. It's like, I'm going to show them who the true God of the Bible is. Right? That's what he did. The Jews had a basic understanding of fundamental things as God's omnipotence, his holiness, divine creation. They understood the Old Testament law enough to understand who the God of the Bible was, right? So that's why Paul didn't have to do that with the Jews. He preached to the Jews Christ. He didn't have to preach the law to them. They already knew the law. He preached Christ to them and said the law was a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ, right? But to these pagans, he had to explain to them who God was. He had explained who the God of the Bible was. And that's what he did. You know, Paul had to plow the ground more before he could sow the seed of the gospel with these people. He had to plow the ground because they had no point of reference. Sometimes you deal with people out there and you're talking to them and you can tell they have no point of reference. Like, they have no idea what you're talking about. They're just mad. They think you're preaching fairy tales to them, but those fairy tales are making them mad and they don't know why.
Yep.
They don't know why they're mad at you, but they're mad at you. We know why they're mad. Because it's irritating them. Their spirit. That's why they're mad, right? We know why. So Paul is setting that up, and he's setting them up to get the gospel and the truth. What did Paul preach? He preached about God. That's what he did. That's what he did. He preached to them the God of the Bible. They believed in a philosopher's stone, and he was preaching them the God of the Bible. Look at verse number 23. He said, "You're all too in all things, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." And here's his reason why for that, right? He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," they were devoted people. Now, Paul is not taking their devotion away from them. He's not mocking them. I think we ought to be, you know, we ought to be careful, because there are some people that are very devoted Catholics. They're very devoted Lutherans. They're very devoted Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and whatever. And they are sincere people. And there's no reason for us to mock their sincerity to correct their false doctrine, their lies, and their damnable heresies, right? When you see some of these people, you believe they're sincere, don't you? I do. I think they're really serious about what they believe. You know, they really do believe that. That's why some of them are very sincere. Some of them aren't. They're just foul-mouthed, wicked people that call themselves Catholics that don't go to church but Easter and that, and they're just foul-mouthed and dirty. And Protestants, too, same thing, right? But some people, they're very devoted. Those type of people, if you can bring the gospel to them and show them the truth, those type of people, when they get saved, they get all in, and they are faithful people to God. Because they understand the truth of the gospel, right? They learn it. They understand who God really is. But Paul, he commends them for their devotions. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Here's where Paul says, wait, you know what? You have all these statues and you have all these gods, but out of fear, you have one statue. And it's capitalized in this King James Bible, to the unknown God. Because they were so superstitious and so afraid of offending a God that they had forgotten, like the Hindus or those from India and those kind of people. They're afraid of offending a deity. Just like in the Old Testament, right? They worship the Lord but serve their own gods. Remember that? Remember I preached that sermon all those years ago? They worshiped God, the Lord, but they served their own gods. Why? Out of fear, out of slavish fear, they had an altar to an unknown God because they were afraid they missed one, right? So Paul preaches about God, and he begins with the pagans. Until they understand who God is, they will not understand the gospel. God's revelation to man begins with the omnipotent creator God himself. That's where it begins. Genesis 1:1. That's where it begins. For people that don't know who the God of the Bible is, that have no point of reference, who believe that they evolved, who believe like the Stoics or the, I can't remember which one it is, the Epicureans or the Stoics, I don't remember. One of them believed that basically, man evolved from that matter and became man. I don't remember which one it is. Is that the Epicureans? I think it is. I can't remember. I think it is. And then God left his creation, I think, maybe, or something. I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't really matter which one it was, but one of those goofy groups, that's what they believed, right? They believe the same thing that modern-day evolutionists believe. Pretty much. Pretty much the same philosophy. Yeah, pretty much. Right? They believe that's what they believe. They ignorantly worshiped him, Paul said. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul is going to get ready to declare unto them the God of the Bible. God cannot be known through human philosophy and unaided human wisdom. That's what Paul's trying to explain. God is not known by that. Athens represented the apex in man's wisdom. It boasted the world's most acclaimed thinkers ever. But man's natural wisdom is corrupt because man's heart is corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible warns us of man's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God tells you, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Right? Romans chapter 1, verse number 22. Paul deals with this. Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Became fools, excuse me. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 19, chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, we already read that. Paul explains that, right? Paul explains to them there is one God, right? That's what he explains to them. They were used to the pagan doctrine of a plurality of gods, right? Paul explains to them, nope. One God. Verse 24. God, he says, okay, let's go to back to 23. Follow it down. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Then he says to them, God. Singular. God that made the world and all things therein. And you gotta imagine their brain, they're listening now. Because he's talking about one God, one deity that created all things. Right? You understand that Paul is standing in the, I don't know why people think that this sermon was a failure. I think this sermon was absolutely unbelievably amazing. Because he is standing before these people, the most learned men of Athens, and he is looking at them and he's basically saying, there's one God and all of them you're worshiping are devils. They're not real. There's one God. That takes some Holy Ghost unction and power to do that in front of those men, the way that he did them, the way that he did it. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as he points over to the Parthenon, right? Not made, right? As he points over to these temples that they all made for their gods. And he's like, no, God doesn't dwell in that thing. Right? That's what he says to him. Isn't that something? He says it to him right away. Right to their face. Explains it to them. Looking for a verse here. Where did I put that? Oh, there I put it. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I'm going to have to almost be done here, I think. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse number 18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Solomon knew that, didn't he? He knew that. Solomon was a wise man. He knew that God couldn't be contained in some temple or some ark, right? That wasn't going to happen. You know how many times the heaven of heavens is in the King James Bible? Three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Heaven of heavens. That's up there. That's something? Almost like that was done on purpose. You'd almost think it, wouldn't you? Paul uses these things around them, right? This is in contrast to all the pagan doctrines that they're hearing. God is the creator of all things. God is not all things. Amen. Which pantheism teaches. God is not all things. That tree is not God. Right? Everything's God. God said it. Their foolish heart would be darkened, didn't he? Right? And he is not in all things, panentheism, that teaches that God is in all things. He precedes the creation and he transcends it. He is greater and bigger than anything he has ever made. I'm going to say that to you again so you understand it. Well, you won't understand it, but I'll say it to you again. He is greater and he is bigger than anything he has ever made. And you cannot fully explain and understand him like that. With his creation, you can't, right? You can't, because he's greater than this creation. He's bigger than this creation, bigger than it. He's giving them quite the theological lesson on who God is. If God were all things or were in all things, it would be acceptable to worship the creation, but God forbids man to do this, doesn't he? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 5. You know, the school of Aristotle taught that matter is eternal, that the world was from eternity and everything always was what now it is. The school of Epicurus taught that everything evolved, that the world was made by fortuitous concourse of atoms. which having been in perpetual motion at length, accidentally jumped into this frame. Just like the, we don't know what happened. Just accidentally jumped. Verse 24 in Acts chapter 17, and I gotta stop here, but we'll keep going next week because we're not done with teaching on who God is here, who Paul is explaining God is to them. Acts 17, 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Paul left nothing. Lord of heaven and earth. Why did he say that? Because they had a God for every single thing. And he said, nope, Jesus Christ or God is Lord of heaven and earth and all things in it. Right? He made them to understand it. That his position on that, what God's word says about that, right? That he is Lord of heaven and earth, right? Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. I don't even know if we're going to get that far. We probably aren't. But he said, God is Lord of all. This contradicts the pagan ideas that various gods are lords and various, you know, the Greek mythology, which they were drawn to, that God does not live in human temples. You think about how bold this sermon was. I'm telling you, there's 30,000 false gods around Paul when he's preaching this. Right? There's definitely a lot of demonic activity just like flying around there. Right? Their economy was based on that. That's right. I mean, they had these large and grand temples. He did the same thing Jesus did when they said, look at this temple, Lord, isn't this great? And Jesus said, yeah, it's not going to be here. It's all going to fall. It's all going to fall. And he looked at them and said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. Amen. Paul was talking about the true temple, Jesus Christ. Amen. He was talking about him. God doesn't live in those human temples. God not only created all things, but he gives life unto all things. That's right. And I think that, let's see here if I have any other notes that I want to go through here. Let me touch on this a little bit here before. I talked about this a little bit, but their devotion was based on a slavish fear of God. So in other words, they serve their gods out of fear. We serve our God out of love, right? Now, it is true that when we initially learn that we have broken God's righteous law, great fear comes over us, right? Great fear to find out that for our sin, we deserve to die and go to a devil's hell for all of eternity. That's not wrong. But see, that fear is, it turns into a respect and a love, right? Because then we're shown who Jesus is. We're shown that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that God was manifest in the flesh and came and died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again from the dead. And see, the Holy Ghost turns that fear that we have into love. And now I don't serve God because I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell, right? Now, the day I got saved, I was certainly afraid I was going to hell because I was. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the terror of the Lord. Amen. That's the terror of the Lord. However, God shows his graciousness by Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead and Christ giving us the Holy Ghost, right? And when we're saved by grace through faith, we're given new life. And then we serve out of love for God. We follow him the rest of our lives, not out of fear, right? But out of love. God turns that fear into love. Does that make sense? That's the difference. God takes that fear, perfect love without fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, right? So God perfects that love in us the longer we're saved. He teaches us to love him. That's the difference. Their gods teaches them that you have to give something to your God in order to make him happy. Our God teaches there's nothing you can do to make me happy.
Amen.
Because Christ, because God is holy and he doesn't have to be happy, he's holy. You don't understand. If you were inherently holy, you wouldn't care about being happy. Right. You're inherently holy. That's your nature. You know, like God's not like us. He's it's not how God works. He's not like that. God's inherently holy. Right. He doesn't change. He's immutable. He doesn't change who he is. He changes not. So he's always holy. So I mean, you and I add nothing to God. So God doesn't ask us to sacrifice our life to have a relationship with him. He says, I gave my son for you. Our God gave his only begotten son. Their gods asked them to give their sons. See the difference? Our God sacrificed for us. Their God asks for a sacrifice. But the Lord provided the lamb. God provided it. That's the gospel. That's the difference, right? While you may start out in fear, God turns that fear into love. Amen. That's what he does. That's how God works. We're going to stop there because it's getting late. So we'll pick it up again next week and continue to go on. We'll pick up at verse 25 here and maybe finish it out. I don't know. We'll see. I don't mind talking about this longer because I think there's some really good aspects of who God is, the attributes of God and what he has done. And this preaching is very powerful that Paul gives here to these men. And I think a lot of it is a good design for you and I to use with people out there that are pagans. Because we should not underestimate that this is a pagan nation. And that this nation is definitely full of pagans everywhere. Right? What's that? Especially now. Yep. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we can go through it. And Lord, line upon line, and we can learn from it. Thank you for instructing us and feeding our souls. Thank you for your people, Lord. Father, help us to love you. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And thank you for shedding and showing us the love of God in our hearts and pouring out your spirit to us as you poured out your blood to die for our sins. And Lord, if there be one or two or ten here that are not saved, may they run to the cross and see the forgiveness of sins that are found in Christ Jesus, the God of the Bible who created heaven and earth, who spoke this world into existence, that loved so much that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for their sins and to be buried and to rise again from the dead. Oh God, that these lost ones that are here, Lord, would know the power of the resurrection. Lord, the power that we've experienced that are saved by grace through faith, that have been touched with the mercy of God, Jesus Christ, who saved our souls and gave us life eternal and then gave us victory. Gave us victory! God, thank you. Thank you for the crosses. Thank you for the losses. Thank you for the trials. Thank you for the teaching and the chastisement. Thank you for being our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.